So we have two Bible readings this morning, both reasonably short. The first is Psalm 131. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have claimed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 10. Although 7 was halfway through, so I've gone back to the beginning of verse 6, so one extra verse. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thank you, Alan. I'm going to just get set up here. These musos leave all their mics hanging around. We need a good roadie here at the church, maybe. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here this morning. I'm going to be preaching today on Christians and anxiety. And I want to start by talking about why. Why am I preaching on Christians and anxiety? I suppose, firstly, there's a new year coming up. Hayley's talked about it. And there's lots of hope, isn't there, on the horizon. There's lots of things that we think, hey, maybe this, maybe that in this coming year. But let's also face it, there is also a level of angst and anxiety as we look into those things and we wonder truly about what the year ahead has to offer and what will be the challenges. Also, I'm speaking about anxiety because of this graph up here, and you're not meant to be able to read that all. What I want to say to you is those red circled bits are from the National Household Survey around mental health and well-being. Those red circle bits are all anxiety disorders, the different anxiety disorders we have. And about 17% of the Australian population suffered from an anxiety disorder in the previous 12 months of this survey, making it the most common mental illness in Australia, meaning that about 1 in 5 Australians suffer from an anxiety disorder. But they're just numbers, aren't they? It's my blessing to be the connecting pastor here, which is a great joy in many ways, but in other times it's a great sorrow. Because I know the hurts that go on in many of your lives. I know the anxiety that many of you live with or your family members do, and you support them in that. That is the human face of this suffering. And so when there was an empty slot in the preaching schedule and Dave said, "Matt, can you step forward? What would you like to preach on?" Unfortunately, God put it on my heart to speak on Christians and anxiety because it has been a challenging sermon to put together. And my hope is that I'm speaking today to all of us, whether you suffer from just moments of anxiety or whether you have been one of those who's been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. And it's my hope and prayer that this will assist you, but it'll also assist you to encourage others, because that's what we're called to do as we live in community together. Now, I reckon today, sir, I just want to say I am speaking as your pastor because that's my job now, but I will draw on my 25 years' experience as a psychologist, my 26 years' experience as a dad of six kids, and then my own 55 years where I have experienced episodes of anxiety myself. Now, I want to say there's two big dangers as we come to speak of this topic, and I just want to address them right out front. The first is that if you do suffer from anxiety, this might be a bit triggering for you this morning. Please know at the outset, I've been praying for you as I develop this message. I pray that by the Spirit's strength, you'll be able to sit here today and hear what we talk about. But I encourage you to exercise a level of self-care. Take responsibility for that. If you need to mentally check out for a minute, then do so. Or if you need to step out and get a breath of fresh air, no one's going to look down upon you here. I do pray, though, that you can stay with us. At the end of the service today, there'll be a few of us out front to pray. So Karen and Tony, who help run Celebrate Recovery, will be up the front to pray. Ruth will, as well as Colin Montiford. So if you want prayer at the end or just want to have a chat with someone, and I'll hang around too. The other, I reckon, challenge or danger is that people may be sitting there thinking, okay, we're going to get the silver bullet. You beauty, this will be the answer to all my problems, all my concerns. Whoa. Whether you suffer from anxiety disorder or whether you just have fleeting moments of anxiety, let's face it, we all long to be free from that, eh? We want a world where there aren't worries. We want a world where there aren't concerns. We want a world where we do not have crippling emotions and voices well up inside of us. But that's not the world we live in. I'm not going to offer a silver bullet here today. Because the silver bullet truly happens when Jesus comes back and he makes everything right. And we're told in the Bible, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed. So we all long for that day. So today I'm not going to pretend to offer that silver bullet. But what I will do now is I'm going to pray and I'm going to commit our time to our Heavenly Father. So will you pray with me? Father God, I would ask that you guide us today. As we discuss this subject, I would pray, Father, that you strengthen us so that we may see with greater clarity. Father, I would pray that you would empower us to take the actions that we are being called to take by the work of your Holy Spirit in each one of us. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to do two basic things today. One is help us understand anxiety better. And I'll do that both at a secular level and then I'll delve down into the Bible, God willing. And then what I want to do is I want to ask to see the comfort and hope that is offered in God's word and the work of Jesus. So let's jump in, understanding anxiety. And I want to do that by just approaching it through sort of four lenses. The first one is anxiety as an emotional response for our benefit. And then go anxiety as a disordered physiological response. And then look at anxiety as a natural consequence of a broken world. And then lastly, look at anxiety as a sinful response to God's providential care. So let's jump into the first one. Anxiety is an emotional response for our benefit. I've given someone anxiety already. Wow, there you go. So physiologically, what's happening? So in our body, what happens when we experience anxiety? Now, I'm not a neuropsychologist or a neuroscientist, so if my crass explanations are a little bit short of the mark, they still are correct, but please forgive me. So what happens in the brain? So what happens is we have at the base of our brain, we have this thing called an amygdala, right? And it is the thing that drives our emotions and our motivations. So emotions like fear, for example. So if a dog, a wild dog comes running at me up here, right? My amygdala goes, "Whoa, that's a threat." Right? So it signals a code red in my brain. Now it communicates to this other place called the hypothalamus. And that's like the major control center for all the hormones in my body. And it says, please release some hormones to help Matt deal with this wild dog coming at him. And so one of the hormones it releases, of course, is adrenaline, right? We all know adrenaline. What happens when it releases adrenaline? all of a sudden, all the blood goes to my big muscles in my body so that I get ready to either fight or to flee. In my case, I flee quite often. I'm not a fighter, right? And then when I do that action, my hypothalamus, which is that control center, it wants to bring my body back into equilibrium. It constantly does that. It brings it back down and calms me. And then I go on about my day. And someone says, you get attacked by a dog. I went, oh, yeah, but it's okay. I ran away. I'm a fast runner. Yeah. It's a really good system when it works well. But if my anxiety keeps getting triggered for seemingly no reason at all, well, that leaves my body on a tripwire where I'm jumping at shadows, where I'm hypervigilant. That's where anxiety can turn into anxiety disorder. And so I want to talk about now anxiety as a disordered physiological response. So what's the difference between anxiety and anxiety disorder? Well, it's not an on-off switch. Yeah, it's not bang, I've got anxiety disorder, bang, I don't. It's actually more like that dial where you turn the lights up and down, yeah? Some have it turned right up here where I have quite severe anxiety disorder. Others have a very low-level anxiety. But we're all on that spectrum. Welcome. So what determines whether I'm at that end or this end? Well, three things. One is the intensity of the anxiety. It isn't just a dog's coming at me. It's like, whoa, this is... The intensity is greater. The other one is the duration. The duration is greater. So I feel anxiety over a longer period. And then the last thing that determines it is its impact on my life. And so it interferes with my daily life. So if I have a greater intensity, a greater duration, and it's impacting my life, then in all likelihood I might have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Now, I've got a definition up here of anxiety disorders, and I think I just want to pull it apart before we dive into a bit of the Bible stuff. So anxiety disorders are biopsychosocial conditions, and they're associated with generalized or situation-specific responses, and those responses are to perceive future threats. So let's just stop in that definition for a moment. So biopsychosocial conditions. What does that mean? Well, anxiety can be biologically driven, yeah? So the physical makeup in my brain, I might have certain structures in my brain that aren't functioning really well at the moment that might drive an anxiety disorder. So that's the bio side. The psycho side is that my perceptions or memories or my childhood experiences and what I'm experiencing now might trigger an anxiety disorder. So that's the psycho side. And then the social side is I might live in an environment where there's lots of triggers, where there's lots of stresses that make anxiety disorder more likely. And in most likelihood, it is an interaction, the bio, the psycho and the social all coming together to create anxiety disorder for a person. Now, the anxiety can be generalized, so it's just a general anxiety around a whole lot of things. It's a nameless fear or an angst. Or it can be specific. So I might have anxiety about public speaking, being on public transport, fear of heights. And then it's a response to a perceived threat, a perceived future threat. It can be real or imagined. It doesn't matter if it's imagined, it's real to the person. And so let's just think, stop for a moment. Anxiety is a good system, we've said. Anxiety disorders are really common. There's various types. They're often multi-determined between the biopsychosocial. And they all have significant impact on living. So with that as our basis, let's now look at the Bible and let's look at what God's word has to say about anxiety. So I'm going to look at anxiety as a natural consequence of a broken world. I imagine if you're a Christian and you know your Bible well, you're probably thinking, okay, Matt's going to hit hard now, where Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and petition, give your worries to God. I'll come there. Or maybe you're thinking, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, just worry about today. I'll come there. But I'm not going to come there now, because I think that's superficial. What I want to do is have a look at the broad picture of anxiety that the Bible bears out. So anxiety exists because we live in a world broken by sin. Do you ever hear God say to Adam and Eve before they get kicked out of the garden, does he ever say, fear not? No, because there's nothing to be fearful of, right? But the fall introduces fear and anxiety. There's relational conflict. There's hard work. There's pain. There's suffering. So living outside of the garden, there is much to be fearful of. And so a good worry system, the fight-flight response that you can turn on and off, is a wonderful gift from God. It's like a sensor light, yeah? If you've got a sensor light at home, when you go, what does it do? It keeps you safe. How? Well, if an intruder comes in, the light goes on. And you know, ha-ha, someone's there. Or if you're coming home late at night, the light comes on, stops you from tripping over, stops you from hurting yourself. It's a good system God has given us. But what happens if that system stays on all night? The glow blows, or it keeps you awake and sends you mad. And I reckon that's a really good metaphor for anxiety disorder. Because not only is our environment affected by the fall, but so is our biology. Our biology is affected by the fall. In Romans, Paul makes that point where he says creation was subjected to God's curse, and he says we groan inwardly. So we're in pain ourselves because we live in a fallen world. So for some of us, we're naturally more inclined to be anxious. For others, you're genetically hooked up in such a way that if you experience a traumatic event, that you will keep reliving it. And therefore you need to seek help, whereas others will live through it and not be so hurt by it. That is because the fall not only results in decay and corruption in that outside world, but it is also in our inside world. So our biology is affected by the fall, but so is our psychology. For many of us, because of childhood experiences, we're less resilient than other people. So when something happens, we're more likely to be triggered. For me, the example I use of this is around attachment theory. I was trained in attachment theory. So attachment theory is this idea that if you have a good bond with a primary caregiver, usually mum or dad, then you have a safe base to keep coming back to. So as a kid, when I go and investigate this dangerous world out there, it's a little less dangerous because I can always know I can run back and be safe at home. But and when I come back home and I've experienced big emotions, I can be soothed. It's okay. Mum's here, Dad's here, you'll be okay. And it soothes me. And then what happens if I get that, then as I grow into adolescence and adulthood, as I experience the harms of this world, I'm able to self-soothe. I'm able to calm myself down. But for some of us, when we haven't had that, then the idea of stressful situations in life feel really overwhelming, to the point that even a possible stressful situation that I'm imagining in the future, well, it becomes unbearable. And again, that's where anxiety turns into anxiety disorder. Now, I'm going to say there is good anxiety in the Bible, and I just want to name that quickly, that there are things we're encouraged to be anxious about. Timothy. Paul says Timothy is to be congratulated because he has genuine concern for other Christians. That word concern is the same as anxiety. It's interesting. When we want it to be positive, in the Bible they seem to translate it as concern rather than anxiety. So Timothy is genuinely anxious about other Christians. When Paul writes to the church in Corinthians where he talks about we're all one body, yeah? And he says we are to have equal concern for all the parts. Same word. We are to have equal anxiety for all the parts. So there are good healthy concerns for people to have. When I speak with Norm Gorry, who's our return missionary, from Kenya, yeah? When he talks from Marsabit, when he talks about the people of Marsabit, he has genuine anxiety for those people. That is a godly anxiety to have. So from this, let's just stop for a moment and think about anxiety is not an automatically wrong response. I hope we're hearing that. Anxiety is often really helpful in a broken world. And sometimes it is right in a broken world. But much like everything else, anxiety has been twisted by sin. And it becomes at times deceitful and unhealthy. And so I'm going to say anxiety can also be a result of sinful behaviour. So simple example, if I choose to smoke a lot of cannabis and I start to develop an anxiety disorder, well, that's as a result of my behaviour. If I access pornography at work and my search history gets known and I get called into the manager's office and I lose my job and I can't pay my bills and I'm likely to be homeless, and that starts to trigger and drive an anxiety in my life, well, that's as a result of my sin. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, in this world, it's hardly ever that clear, eh? So I was reflecting even myself as I wrote this sermon, the many hours I spent on putting it together and ensuring that there was a clear message. Was that so that people would come along and be encouraged to hear of a heavenly Father who loves them? And a saviour who died for them? That's a godly anxiety, eh? Or was it Matt wanting to sound smart and look good up front and say stuff so that you would like him? That is not a godly anxiety. And which end of the spectrum is it? Well, only God and I know that when it comes to this sermon, and even me, I'm a little bit blind to it. I pray it's more down the godly end than the self-serving end. But we are complex creatures and we live in a complex fallen world. And before I look at Psalm 31 and the simplicity and the clarity of that, I want to just lastly address anxiety as a sinful response to God's providential care. Now, knowing that anxiety involves this complex relationship, eh? And we've talked about environment, we've talked about biology, we've talked about the mind, we've talked about there's good anxiety, we've talked about that there's sinful anxiety. I'm going to say it's impossible to correctly answer the question, is anxiety a sin? Anxiety is a result of living in a fallen world. And sometimes we are victims of that sin. Sometimes we are agents of that sin. And quite often we sit somewhere in between. There's a book that I read, and I'm going to show you some other books later, When the Noise Won't Stop by Paul Grimmond. A great book for Christians. This is in the bookstore. Thanks, Gav Shum, for getting that. He talks about looking at the idea of anxiety through a sufferer's lens and a sinner's lens. And I just want to talk about that quickly. So if I think about a sufferer's lens, now if a biological condition sits at the base of my anxiety, then I'm not sinning when I experience the results of a malfunctioning system, right? But if I choose to just sit in the sufferer's lens and see things through that, then it leads to a victim mentality and it leads to an inactivity. And for some people, it leads to an anger. They become like Job's wife where they say, curse God and die. They get angry at the people around them. You made me this way. The victim mentality fails to recognize for us as Christians, we are born again. Mitch is born again with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in each one of us and he calls us to action. I recently received an uplifting email. Actually, I got it on Thursday, from a brother here in the church. He's also a partner at this church. He's undergoing invasive cancer treatment. He's had 10 operations. He's had significant amounts of time incapacitated. I want to share with you one of the reflections that he sent me about that time. And I reckon it's as applicable to anxiety and our struggles as it is to his struggle with cancer. And he said this: "We know we are not immune from adversity in this world. Satan desires to use these to break Christians, making them ineffective in this life. Our Father's desire is to use these adversities to make us, defeating Satan and using it to transform us to be more and more like Christ." That is exactly what Paul was boasting about in that reading that Alan read before, where he boasts in his weakness, in his incapacity to get things right, in his likelihood that he's going to live with that thorn in the flesh for the rest of his life. Why is he okay with that? Because he knows that Christ's power will work through him. So we must not sit in the sufferer's space and not take the action that we can. I know for me, for many years before I became a Christian, I lived with anxiety. Mine was around my ceaseless worrying about my work performance. I was a high-flying executive, but I only held there by not sleeping and by overworking. Now, what was that a result of? Well, it was a result of my pride. It was a result of me thinking no one could do it as good as I could, and I'd show the world. But on the other side, I grew up in a family where I was taught you never ask people for help. You never show weakness. And so underneath it all, there was this scared little boy who thought, if I out myself as someone who doesn't know what he's talking about, everyone will laugh at me. And I will be as worthless as what I sort of feel deep down inside. We are complex human beings with complex, tangled emotions. But as Christians, can I say in this community, we don't need to be perfect. I thank Mitch for what he said here today. We can be honest with God and honest with each other as we go through struggles. We are as sick as our secrets, is what we say in recovery. I want to look at the sinner's lens really quickly. As Christians, we openly confess that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So when I experienced anxiety, and at the base was my desire to seek the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And so when I felt inadequate and it led me to drinking copious amounts or not seeking help, then I was looking at it through a sinner's lens. I was choosing to walk that path. But let's also remember that as Christians there is ongoing forgiveness if that is part of the path that we walk in. And I also want to say that looking just through a sinner's lens leads to deep feelings of shame and guilt. We are fallen human beings and we continue to struggle with sin. Paul was the one who said that, didn't he? He said, I know what is the good thing to do, but I just can't do it. I've been reading a book by Dane Ortlund. Many of you probably read it, called Gentle and Lowly. And he draws this lovely parallel between God's relationship with us, and that of a parent with a child with an illness. Now, I know as a dad of six, when my kids are sick, I hug them even more tightly. I pray for them even more fervently. I have sat up at night with some of my kids when they have been sick and gone without sleep. And many of you know what that's like. Well, I want to say likewise, our brokenness, our sinfulness doesn't drive God away in repulsion. Far out, he doesn't go, I've done it with them. It draws him closer to us in love, just like it does us parents. We are suffering sinners, or we're sinners who suffer. But we are a forgiven people. And when looking at anxiety, I think it's appropriate to look through both those lenses. Now, given all that complexity, let's see the clarity that God's word brings as we look at Psalm 131, because I reckon it provides some type of antidote to anxiety, and it brings comfort in God's word and Jesus' hope. So let's have a look at verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvellous for me. What is David doing here? David is acknowledging that there are things outside of his control. Isn't the truth of that what sits behind many of our anxieties? We cannot completely control the outcomes. And so we get overwhelmed with all the decisions we need to make. So we either don't make any and we run away, or we flip and we flop after decision after decision after decision after decision, and the anxiety just grows and grows and grows. David is reflecting a humility. He's reflecting a surrender to God's sovereignty. He acknowledges that there's heaps outside of his control, and this comforts him. He acknowledges, like we need to, that we're not God. God is God and he is sovereign. But as Christians, we need to act in this world. Yeah, we've been given a commission. We need to tell people about the good news. We need to love God. We need to love others. And they're all actions. So we need to accept that we have responsibility without all the control. So I'm going to ask the question, what does that mean when it comes to anxiety? To have responsibility without all the control? My go-to verse for that when I experience anxiety is Proverbs 21 verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory, well, it rests with the Lord. So we are to make our horse ready. We are to take our oats. We're to put our shoes on. We're to brush our coat. We're to put on our armour plate. We're to step into the battle. But then we need to know, well, what's the result going to be? Well, that's down to God. And I'm going to say with anxiety, there is a bunch of things you can do and you are being called to do. For Christians, the basics of daily Bible reading and prayer, absolutely. But then there's the basics of good diet, exercise, sleep, having a GP, taking the appropriate medication, undergoing medication reviews over time. They are all things we need to do. But beyond that, well, we talked about Celebrate Recovery before. It's a massive commitment, 3 terms, but maybe God's putting it on your heart to be doing that, to address your anxiety. A place where you can come alongside others and take healthy challenges as you face the hurts, habits and hang-ups, and you apply the gospel to daily living. And I'm going to say beyond that, there's a bunch of other supports that are available. As I said, there's Paul Grimmon's book. There's this beautiful book by Gwan Un, who talks about Psalm 131 in more detail than I do. Both of those are available in the bookstore along with other books. And I reckon if you suffer from anxiety, you must have this book. It's been in publication for 30 years. It's a secular book. It's called Living With It. It's by Bev Aisbert, someone I love and know. I gave this copy to them and I said, can I borrow it? And they said, yeah, but I've read it 4 times, so please give it back to me. It is one of the most helpful books you'll ever read if you have anxiety disorder. And I'm also going to say, anxiety disorder is the bread and butter of a good psychologist. So please seek treatment. When someone came in to see me and they had anxiety disorder, I almost go, yes. It was so easy compared to many of the other hurts and habits. Teaching people breathing exercises as they start to take control of some emotions. Psychoeducation, where they understand what's going on in their body. Cognitive restructuring, where they can address some of the negative thoughts. Self-monitoring, where they understand how they interact with the environment. Exposure therapy, where you can slowly but surely come towards those fearful things in a graded way. Mindfulness, where I can no longer live in the sorrow of yesterday or the fear of tomorrow, but in the immediacy of now. And relaxation skills to put all of that into practice. They are things a good psychologist will do. And again, if you want to refer, I'm more than happy to have a chat with you afterwards. Verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Isn't that beautiful? Peace. comfort. David reflects an inner peace here that trusts God. But maybe you're sitting there going, Matt, how can I have inner peace? There's all these commands in the Bible that says to me, don't be anxious. Surely I'm going against God by experiencing my anxiety, by ignoring that. Well, I want to say that I reckon those commands in the Bible, they are gentle encouragements for you to hold firm to God in the midst of the turmoil of life. And I wonder, as you hear God's word and you hear don't be anxious, what voice do you hear? What picture do you have? Is it a stern headmaster or headmistress or a bad boss? Or is it the loving parent who hears their child waking from a nightmare and puts them on their lap and strokes their brow and says, shh, shh, it's okay, it's all right, I'm here, I've got you, trust me, go back to sleep. Even, let's take 1 Peter 5:7, where there's an invitation to choose to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The call to cast our anxiety on him is matched with his love for us. God loves us and he wants us to cast our anxieties on him continually because the anxieties will be continual. So when you experience anxiety in this world, which is natural, casting your anxieties to God as a Christian is just as natural. Verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I grew up in a very loving family. I was really blessed. At 17 years of age, I headed off overseas and I lived in Japan for a year as an exchange student. And I am going to say there was so much anxiety over there for me. There was so much that was foreign for me. There were great temptations. There were moments of joy, absolutely. But more than anything, I longed to go home. It was such a long year. There were many times it was the memories of going home that kept me going day by day by day. And that day of my homecoming, man, that's etched in my memory. As I walked through the gates at Sydney Airport and I hugged my mum and my dad and my siblings and my best mates, I was home, safe and sound. For us as Christians, we live life like that. Yeah, we know our destiny with Jesus, his forever work that he did. We know where we're going. We know we're safe. But it gets better than that for us as Christians, because until then, we know as Christians, a great encouragement is that progress will be made. There are many parts of the Bible that tell us the Holy Spirit is working in us, slowly but surely shaping us to the image of Jesus. So even as we navigate the challenges of daily life and the ongoing anxieties that hit us, God is growing us through these things, through these experiences. I want to say, if you're a non-Christian and you're here today, it is great that you're here. And I'm going to say, I agree with you that there's much to be anxious about in this world. Some of it's rational, some of it's probably irrational, but it's real to you. Outside of the gospel, I'm going to say, I can't offer you much hope. I know my 25 years as a psychologist is I did some good things. I helped some people. But I often came away feeling that I was putting band-aids on bullet holes. I struggled to help people keep it together. Now, please, you've heard me say before, if you suffer from anxiety disorder, I was going to say you're crazy if you don't get help, but that's not a clinical diagnosis, right? You should seek psychological assistance, but I'm going to say it'll provide some support. It will provide some encouragement, some assistance. But I'm going to say God provides the ultimate assistance. He provides the ultimate hope. And that's where programs like Celebrate Recovery are great, because it bases itself on that. Notice where David's hope is expressed here. Well, it's the same as ours. It's not founded on whether God solves the next anxiety in my life or takes the next thing away. It's based on the forevermore, the end truth that we will live with God forever, that we will walk with Jesus. And it says, at that appointed time, there will be a resounding voice from the throne of God, and it will declare, behold, the place of God is with man, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there mourning or crying or pain or anxiety anymore, for the former things have passed away. And with that in mind, at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus tells us, he says, surely I am coming soon. And man, we have a resounding amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yeah. But in the meantime, what a wonderful encouragement we hear when we hear that the grace of our Lord Jesus, who is the mighty counselor, who's the Prince of Peace, and the Holy Spirit, well, he's with us too. Amen. Amen. Amen.